Passage we're looking at today is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for being a gracious God. We thank you that we can approach you through the blood of our Savior Jesus, and we praise you that you are a God who calls us to walk with you. Lord, would you bless us as we think about what that means, the way you desire us to walk with you. And would you help us to do it? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one discouraging thing to do while sitting in an office at a computer. Look, I'm sure there are many discouraging things to do while doing that, but one of them is to read articles about how bad it is for you to sit in an office at a computer all day. I found myself doing that this week, reading up on the sedentary life while sitting in my office. It's a kind of pathetic image. One really great article I read was entitled, "The Dangers of Sitting, : Why Sitting is the New Smoking." Apparently and unsurprisingly, Americans are more sedentary than ever. We take an average of 3,000 to 4,000 steps a day. That measures to about 1.5 to 2 miles of walking. That was actually a little further than I expected. However, anything under 5 miles a day of total walking is considered sedentary. And a sedentary life is accompanied by all kinds of health problems. Dramatically increased rates of heart disease, diabetes, muscle loss, deep vein thrombosis. There's a word you didn't expect to hear this morning. You know, the conclusion of this article that I read was really predictable. It said we should walk more. Can't say I was entirely surprised. We'll see if I actually put that advice into practice. Well, perhaps you can see the kind of tenuous connection to our passage today. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul calls Christians to walk. Of course, the main focus of Paul isn't physical activity. I mean, that's not his focus at all. But Paul is calling believers to walk in Christ, to be spiritually active, to not be spiritually sedentary, to live a life that's influenced in every way by your discipleship to Christ. This passage in Colossians is coming at an important turning point in the book. As with most of Paul's letters, Colossians begins with a focus on doctrine. Wonderful, deep, theological statements. In Colossians, the focus has been particularly on the doctrine of Jesus, on Christology. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul has expressed his delight in suffering for the spread of that message about Jesus. That's where we've been over the last couple of weeks. Paul has called us to see and to savor the Lord Jesus Christ. But we aren't supposed to see him and savor him like we might see and savor a piece of art at a museum. At a museum, you know, we go in and we behold the art. We see a beautiful painting. Is your life changed after that? Well, it's enriched in subtle ways, perhaps. But the art doesn't call for a response. It doesn't demand a changed life. But Paul does. God does. Knowing Jesus, seeing more of him is intended to impact our lives. We are called to walk in him. That's what a healthy Christian life looks like. It's an active life, no matter if you're sitting in an office or not. You're to be walking with Christ. Now, this morning, I want us to focus particularly on the qualifiers that Paul uses to describe our walking. How should we walk? I think those qualifiers shed a striking light on how we are called to live. So let's look at verses 6 and 7 again, and particularly pay attention to the way he qualifies that central command. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You hear the first of those qualifying phrases. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul is pointing back to what the Colossians have already accepted. You received this. Since you believe this, walk. Well, what did they receive? There is enormous content packed into the succession of titles Paul uses there. You received Christ. Perhaps you know that title, Christ, comes from a Latin word that means the anointed one. It's the Latin form of the Hebrew word Messiah. If you're a Christian, you've received Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the promised deliverer. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the one promised from the Garden of Eden and prefigured by every great deliverer in the Old Testament. God promised that he would send a deliverer to crush the serpent's head and deliver his people from their sins. That promise of a Messiah was made over and over in the Scripture. If you're a Christian, You've received Jesus as that Messiah. You've recognized that you need deliverance. And the only one who can deliver is the anointed one of God, the Christ. Paul says we've received Christ, Jesus. Jesus is a man who lived in ancient Israel, born around the year zero, not coincidentally. He was a real human, not a fancy ideal, not some mythological figure, not just a particularly compelling character in a work of fiction. Jesus was a real man. But when we think of him, we also need to include all the content from chapter 1 that Paul has given us. Jesus is a real human and also truly God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Can you be a Christian and not believe that Jesus was God? Well, certainly not according to the Apostle Paul. If you're a Christian, you've received the full Jesus, God and man, Jesus the Christ. But Paul gives one more title. You received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Friends, that changes everything. You could receive him as Messiah and be grateful. You could receive Jesus as the God-man and be impressed. But if he's Lord, well, a Lord must be obeyed. Perhaps you're aware that there are people who teach that you can receive Jesus as your Savior, but not as your Lord. They teach that there are believers who are saved from their sins, but don't fully submit to the Lordship of Jesus. That's not the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. If you are truly a Christian, then you've received Jesus as Lord, and that means submission, respect, obedience. That means approaching God's word with a whole different attitude. It's not just an ancient text from which you might be able to glean some helpful concepts. It's not just interesting and enriching. It's authoritative because it comes from your Lord. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There's the first of Paul's qualifiers. Walk as people who are under the authority of a delivering God. If you're not a Christian this morning, realize that you can't look to the Bible as simply a good code for moral living. That's not how the writers of the Bible treated the Bible. The morality, walk in Christ, flows from the conviction that he is the Lord. You can't truly live as a Christian without believing what a Christian believes. Well, there is Paul's first qualifier. I want you to look at qualifier number two. Paul says, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Maybe you're familiar with these verses. But have you ever noticed how strange an idea Paul is getting at here? Have you ever noticed how he's drawing together contrary images? He wants us to walk. That's an image of movement, progress, motion. But how should we walk? Rooted, built up, established. Those are images of non-movement. Paul uses a bunch of different word pictures to capture different kinds of non-movement. Rooted. That's an agricultural word. Plants have roots, and they don't walk. Springtime, so I've been digging up my garden, getting the early weeds out of the soil in preparation for planting a crop. It's a small crop, but it's a crop, right? As I turn up the soil, there are lots of weeds to pull out, and some of them have barely any roots at all. They grow almost along the surface of the ground. I could practically sweep them up if I wanted to. And then there are the other more annoying plants that just immediately send down a root, a taproot into the ground. It might not even look that big on the surface, but the root goes straight down. Think of dandelions here. Or you could think of the parable of the sower. Remember, the plants on the rocky soil don't have roots. When the sun comes out, they wither. Paul wants Christians to be rooted. He wants us to be built up. That's an architectural term. A building is built up. A tent is just put up because it's intended to be movable. But a building isn't intended to be movable, at least not easily moved. A house is built on a foundation, not to be shaken. Paul uses the term established, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Apparently, that term is a legal term. Was used to describe a point that had been conclusively argued in court. Maybe you might think of a property line established by the decision of the court. Paul wants believers to be like that, established, stable. In Ephesians 4, Paul called for similar developments in another group of Christians. Called them to become mature in Christ. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Part of what he wants for Christians is stability. That we're not people who are tossed back and forth whenever we hear a new argument. Called to hold to the truth. Earlier in the service, we sang the hymn, I Know Whom I Believe, I Have Believed. Rich reminded us that it's a hymn that begins with the many things we don't know. It's a hymn that moves out of uncertainty. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. The hymn's refrain reminds us, but I know whom I have believed. That's stability in the face of uncertainty. That's a faith that is rooted. It's the kind of relationship we long for our children to have with us. They won't understand everything we do. Perhaps they'll question our intentions or our wisdom. But in the end, we hope that our children will be rooted in our love and concern. We hope that they'll be able to say, I don't understand why my parents are doing this or requiring this, but I know that they love me. And so I'll listen. You see why these things are strange qualifiers of the command to walk. We might think stand, rooted and established and built up. But Paul is saying walk, be active in a stationary kind of way. Be active in your holding firmly to Christ. Actually, those things aren't really that hard to understand. If you think of a marathon runner, should that person be active and rooted at the same time? Yes, they should be active in running and rooted in their determination. That's what we are to be, active in walking in Christ and rooted in our trust in Him. Maybe you noticed that all those words Paul uses, rooted, established, built up, are in the passive voice. Paul is recognizing that ultimately our rooting, our establishing is the work not first of us, but first of God. He roots and establishes us. But do we have any role in establishing our faith? Did Paul write this so that we could just sit back and say, well, you know, I hope God does that. I hope God establishes me. No, we know something of the way God establishes our faith. He establishes our faith through the means of grace that He has provided. As we immerse ourselves in His Word, we grow in stability. As we continue to fellowship with other believers, as we encourage each other in song, as we confront our doubts rather than just hiding them, we grow in faith. Often doubts arise when we are neglecting the means of grace that God has given us. I'm sure you can think of people who have fallen away from the faith. In many of those cases, that falling away doesn't happen when people are holding firm. When they're reading their Bibles regularly and attending services and fellowshipping with Christians. It regularly happens after a period of neglect of all those means of grace. After a time of avoiding church, of not meeting with believers, of replacing God's word with other things. Paul calls us to be rooted. We pray that God will do that, and we pursue the means of grace that He's provided. Are there things that you're doing that undermine your faith? There are books that I could read. There are subjects that I could immerse myself in that would eat at my roots. There are friendships that I could pursue that would eat at the roots of my faith. Paul calls us to be rooted, to pursue rootedness as you walk in Christ. Well, how should we walk? We should walk as people under authority, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We should walk in a rooted, built up, established kind of way. Paul gives us one final qualifier here. How should you walk? Abounding in. How would you expect Paul to finish that phrase? Abounding in what? You might think determination, right? That would go with the walking metaphor, with the rootedness idea. Abounding in endurance, maybe. Maybe in discipline. Those are good things to abound in. But Paul tells us we should walk abounding in thanksgiving. Picture here isn't someone who just grins and marches through life, you know, a death march of a life. Walk with the grim determination of a marathon runner on mile 3. No, it's walk, rooted and abounding in thanksgiving. Why do you think Paul mentions thanksgiving? Well, it reveals to us that Christianity is not simply a religion about what I do. It's easy for us, even in our minds, to imagine a transactional religion. If I do this, then I'll get this. If I do enough of these things, then God will do what I want for me. That's a kind of religion we naturally understand. If you were to ask someone, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? How do you think people would respond to that question? You'd certainly get a wide range of responses. There would certainly be people who just wouldn't want to have a conversation like that. There are people who would just outright deny the reality of heaven or beg total ignorance. Avoid the conversation. But there are quite a few people who will say, yes. Yes, I will go to heaven when I die. And when you push back and say, but why? The answer will typically be because I've done a lot of good stuff. Of course, I've, you know, done some bad stuff too, but I think, you know, most people feel that they've done a lot of good, or at least they've tried. The human default seems to be for us to consider ourselves at least somewhat above average. And that's our default morality. Do good things, at least more than your bad things, and everything will probably work out in the end. Well, that's not a system that encourages thanksgiving. You don't say, you know, thank you when you get your paycheck that you earned at the end of the week. But that system of transactional religion is not Christianity. It's not do good and you'll be okay. It's rather none of us have done good and we can't. We deserve God's judgment because we've all done evil and completely apart from our efforts. We have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's what God has done. And that gives you a reason to be thankful. Gives us a reason to abound in thanksgiving. Christianity isn't just a grim determination to walk after Jesus. It does require determination at times, but it's a determination fueled by thanksgiving. Christian, do you abound in thanksgiving? That's a really good question to ask your spouse if you're married. Now, phrase it a little differently. Don't say, do you abound in thanksgiving? Ask them, do I abound in thanksgiving? I'd encourage you to actually ask that question. And spouses, be honest, but don't be mean. Hysterical laughter isn't productive. Maybe that's a question we should ask our children or your coworkers, if you dare. Do I seem like a thankful person? It's possible that others won't think you are as thankful as you think you are. It's possible for us to say, well, I'm really thankful. You just can't see it. I am deeply filled with gratitude. I just studiously and successfully avoid showing it to anyone. I guess that's, you know, possible, but it's hard to hide real gratitude. And after all, it is called thanksgiving. Called to abound in thanksgiving. As Christians, we have much to be thankful for. How can we grow in thanksgiving? Well, here are a handful of suggestions. Say thank you regularly. Open your eyes to the blessings God has given you. Remember particularly the blessing God has shown you in Jesus. Begin your prayers with sincere thanks to God. Give thanks openly and genuinely, even when thanksgiving doesn't seem to flow naturally out of you. Make it a goal this week to abound in thanksgiving. In our passage this morning, we have a very basic command: walk in him. Follow Christ. Live a life energized and infused by him. That's a command that challenges our spiritual sedentariness. It says to live a healthy life, you need to walk with Jesus. And you need to walk with him in a particular way. Walk in him as your divine deliverer and Lord. Walk rooted and established. Walk abounding in thanksgiving. This is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. A life of stability and activity and thanksgiving. May this be true of us. There will be many challenges to this kind of life this week for all of us. We'll be tempted to step away from walking with Christ. And we'll get into some of those temptations next week in our passage, Lord willing. But this week, may we be people who walk in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge it brings to us. We pray that you would give us strength. We pray that you would help us to be active as we walk with you. We pray that you would make us thankful and help us to rejoice in the grace of our Savior. We praise you in Jesus' name.